Welcome to the Upper Register, your online resource for Reformed Biblical Theology. My name is Dr. Charles Lee Irons. In last week's video, I addressed the question, what is Reformed Biblical Theology? And I gave two of Voss's definitions. Voss gave us an early definition of biblical theology in 1894 in his inaugural address, where he defined it as the exhibition of the organic progress of supernatural revelation in its historic continuity and multiformity. That's a lot of words, but then later in 1948, he gave a simpler definition, the history of special revelation. And these two definitions are complementary to one another. I also mentioned that we have to clarify that when we talk about the simpler definition, the history of special revelation, we don't want to make it sound like biblical theology is simply the study of biblical history. The Exodus and the dates of the kings of Israel and Judah and so on and so forth, those are important things, but that's not quite what biblical theology as a discipline is about. Biblical theology as a discipline is a theological discipline. The focus of biblical theology is on discerning the theological connections of these events, of understanding the theological organism, we might say, of God's revelation in history. And so you just heard me use that word organism, which is very crucial for Voss. He mentioned the adjective of that in his longer definition, the exhibition of the organic progress of supernatural revelation. And so we need to really focus in on what these two terms are all about. What do we mean by organism, the organism of the Bible, or the organism of supernatural revelation? What do we mean by organic and the organic progress of special revelation? And that's what I want to talk about in today's video. This, I believe, is the key to understanding what biblical theology as a theological discipline is all about. And so we need to step back for a second and just ask ourselves, what do we mean by this word organism? Well, according to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, organism is a term that focuses on, quote, a complex structure of interdependent and subordinate elements whose relations and properties are largely determined by their function in the whole. And I think that's a very helpful definition, and I believe that it does help us to get some insight into what Voss meant by speaking of special revelation as an organism. And notice that there's two perspectives from which we could study any organism. We can study an organism from a synchronic perspective and from a diachronic perspective. The synchronic perspective is looking at the relations and the properties of the complex structure as they relate to each other right now. So we're not looking at historical development, we're just looking at this moment. If we use the analogy of human anatomy, we're simply looking at all of the organs, the organ systems, the heart, the lungs, the skeleton, and how the whole organism of the human body is this complex structure with various elements and parts, and how those elements and parts relate to one another, and the properties of each element, and how they function together as a whole. But there's another perspective from which we can study an organism, and that is the diachronic perspective. That is looking at the historical development. In the analogy of human anatomy, that would be the study of the development of the human embryo as it progresses and develops, leading to the point of birth, and then the maturity, the process of maturation leading to adulthood. We're studying the same thing. We're studying human anatomy, but we're looking at that human anatomy as it develops historically through time. So synchronic and diachronic, then, are the two perspectives for studying any organism, and we can apply that, then, to the organism of special revelation. Let me quote again from Voss. In his Biblical Theology, page 16, he has this interesting paragraph where he implicitly mentions both the synchronic and the diachronic. Let me quote it. He says, "The method of biblical theology is in the main determined by the principle of historic progression." Hence the division of the course of Revelation into certain periods. You know, we're dividing redemptive history into different epochs, the pre-fall, the post-fall, etc. Although technically the pre-fall is not redemptive history, but covenant history, if you will. So the division of the course of Revelation into certain periods. From this, it follows that the periods should not be determined at random or according to subjective preference, but in strict agreement with the lines of cleavage drawn by Revelation itself. So we don't want to do it in an arbitrary way. We don't want to impose our own structure. We want to don't want to just go with our subjective preferences. We want to follow the lines of cleavage drawn by Revelation itself. Then notice this sentence. The Bible is, as it were, conscious of its own organism. It feels, what we cannot always say of ourselves, its own anatomy. The principle of successive berit makings, covenant makings, as marking the introduction of new periods, plays a large role in this and should be carefully heeded. So notice that in this paragraph that I just read, Voss mentions both the synchronic and the diachronic perspectives. The synchronic, because he talks about the Bible having its own organism and its own anatomy. The diachronic, because he mentions the principle of historic progression. He talks about the importance of periodization, looking at the different epochs of covenant history, and also the successive covenant makings. So the organism of special revelation then can be analyzed from these two perspectives. And in fact, we could, in a simplistic way, we could say that the synchronic perspective of analyzing the organism of special revelation is basically what we call systematic theology. Because in systematic theology, we're looking at the logical relationships of things. Whereas the diachronic perspective for studying the organism of special revelation is biblical theology. Now, I'd like to provide another analogy for understanding this second perspective, the diachronic perspective of biblical theology. And that is the analogy of the Lego set. Now, a Lego set, we could also use the analogy of IKEA furniture, if you will, but IKEA furniture or Lego sets, they always come with three components, right? Component one is all the pieces. If it's furniture, you have all the pieces of wood, you have the different fasteners and all the different elements that go into that are going to be needed to make the piece of furniture at the end. A Lego set has all these Lego bricks, different colors, different shapes and sizes, different, they have different functions that they're going to play in the overall set. The second component of a Lego set is the assembly instructions that take you step by step through the process of assembling the Lego set. And usually there's a picture for each step. So it gives you a picture of step one, take this piece and that piece, put them together in this way. Then step two, add this third piece, and so on. And there's a third component of a Lego set, and that is the box itself, which usually has a picture on the front of what the fully assembled product is supposed to look like. And so that synchronic, that finished product is the synchronic perspective. The diachronic perspective is the step-by-step process of assembly from beginning to end. So then, biblical theology is the diachronic analysis of the organism of special revelation. Systematic theology is the synchronic analysis of the organism of special revelation, looking at the final product, looking at that fully assembled picture on the front. But biblical theology is focusing on the process by which, the developmental process by which we got to that finished product. And so, we can think about biblical theology in terms of, as Voss was saying there, in terms of one of the main elements of biblical theology is to determine the periods, to divide the course of Revelation into certain periods, creation, fall, redemption, consummation, and so on. In fact, I would say that all Orthodox Christians, by Orthodox I mean lowercase Orthodox Christians that are biblical and that you know, not Gnostics or Pelagians or something like that, but Orthodox Christians, and especially Protestants who seriously follow the scriptures. They're not modernists. They don't deny the authority and inspiration and inerrancy of scripture. All Orthodox Protestant Christians basically agree that there are these three or four main epics, right? There's creation, there's the fall, there's the post-fall redemption through Christ, and of course that could be subdivided into the period of time before Christ came, so everything from the fall up until the coming of Christ, and then the period of time after Christ, the church age between the first and second coming of Christ. But basically you have creation, fall, post-fall redemption through Christ, and consummation, the final state. Of course, there's debates over the millennium and how the consummation will be fulfilled and so on, the timing of it. But we all basically agree on those three or four main steps. I say three or four because in my mind it's simpler to combine the fall with that second step. So I would have three steps: creation, fall and post-fall, redemption, and consummation. So we agree on the really big structure, right? Those three main epics, but we have competing analyses of everything in between. We have even competing analyses of each of those three elements. What is involved in creation? What is involved in the post-fall redemption? What is involved in the consummation? How do the covenants or dispensations, or however you want to think of it, how do those relate to each other? Different ideas basically of how to assemble all the Lego pieces into a whole. Going back to Webster's definition of an organism. An organism is a complex structure of interdependent and subordinate elements whose relations and properties are largely determined by their function in the whole. That's where we disagree. That's where Christians have different biblical theological analyses. What element is subordinate to which? What are the relations between the different elements? How do they function together in the whole? Some of the key relations that we have to deal with in biblical theology are the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the relationship between Israel and the church. Are Israel and the church two separate programs of God, two separate peoples of God, or are they one and the same but under different administrations? We have to deal with, when Voss talked about the successive covenant makings, that's a key issue that we will have to wrestle with. Just identifying which covenants we're talking about. Is there a covenant of works in the garden before the fall? The word covenant doesn't occur there, but many of us have argued that there is a covenant of works there. And then after the fall, looking at the successive covenants made after the fall and how they relate to one another. How does the Abrahamic covenant relate to the Mosaic covenant, and so on? One of the most important issues that kind of sets the stage for biblical theology and for the different versions of biblical theology is the key question that I already mentioned of whether or not there is a covenant of works with Adam in the garden. And specifically, not just whether it's a covenant, but is there an eschatological prospect in that covenant? And then once Adam fails to pass the probation, what happens to that eschatology? So all of that, then, these are all the kinds of issues that we have to deal with in biblical theology. And one of the things that I think is important is to think about the fact that many of the debated issues in the church are ultimately debates over this very thing, debates over biblical theology. You know, the debate over credo baptism versus covenantal baptism. It's ultimately a debate over how do we understand the relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. Another example would be amillennial two kingdoms versus theonomic postmillennialism. Amillennial two kingdoms theology has a very different understanding of how this whole organism works out than theonomic postmillennialism does. We can debate the proof text all day long and not get anywhere. You know, the theonomic postmillennialists will quote Psalm 2, that the nations must kiss the Son, and then they interpret that as this idea that all the nations of the earth as nations must acknowledge the lordship of Christ and submit to his law. They quote Matthew 5:17. Greg Bonson quoted that when Jesus said, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." But what does the word fulfill mean? Does it mean to reinforce and confirm, or does it mean some kind of typological fulfillment? And then if so, how does that apply? How does the fulfillment apply? Does it apply to the civil realm today, or does it apply to the eschatological kingdom of God? And so we can debate the proof texts forever and ever and just throw proof texts at each other, but we're not going to make any progress because we each interpret those proof texts in light of different biblical theological paradigms. On this issue of two kingdoms versus theonomic postmillennialism, we have different understandings of the covenant of works before the fall and the cultural mandate that was a part of that covenant of works and the eschatology that was implied in it, and then how that gets changed after the fall. After the fall, is the cultural mandate simply repeated without change, or is it now, does God now introduce a structural dualism where there are two tracks? There's the covenant of common grace and there's the covenant of special grace, and the covenant of common grace is revealed most fully in the post-flood episode in Genesis 9, when God revealed his common grace order to Noah and his sons. So we have different understandings of what that is, of that covenant in Genesis 9, and how does it relate to the covenant of works before the fall. We have different paradigms for understanding the Mosaic covenant and what God was doing with Israel as a nation. Was God making Israel into a model for civil government, or was God setting up Israel in the land as a prototype of the eschatological kingdom of God? So we have competing views of the overall theological organism, and how we interpret any given verse, Psalm 2, Matthew 5:17, is going to be dictated by our view of the overall organism. Going back to the Lego analogy, we've all got the same collection of Lego bricks spread out on the ground, spread out on the carpet, right? But we have different views of what each Lego brick means. For example, we hold up this one Lego brick called Israel, Israel as a nation. What does that brick signify? What does it mean? And then we have different ways of putting the different Lego bricks together. How does it relate to the covenant that goes before it and the covenant that comes after it? And how does it relate to eschatology and the overall plan of God? And so the question then is, the question of biblical theology is, are we putting together the Lego bricks haphazardly, like children who are ignoring the instructions and simply looking at different pieces and saying, hey, this one goes with this one, and we could make this interesting structure here if we wanted to? Or are we following God's assembly instructions, tracing the development of the Bible's own organism? That's the key. And so I'd like to just simply close with repeating that quote from Voss. He says, "The Bible is, as it were, conscious of its own organism. It feels its own anatomy." And so we need to make sure that we're following the organism that is in Scripture itself. And Voss then helpfully suggests that one of the key ways we can do that is to pay careful attention to the successive covenant makings and look at how God is revealing and unfolding this organism and following his own assembly instructions as we bit by bit put the different pieces of the Legos together until we have the whole structure that is the totality of the history and organic progression of special revelation.